will now join the program with Father Robert Young and Father Duane Stanzel.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, dear friends. Wonderful to have you with us again today, and especially a privilege to welcome Father Duane Stanzel, the director of Radio Maria here in the United States, who's going to be co-hosting with me this morning. So let us begin right away with a prayer, and this morning we will be reading the 9 a.m. hour of the Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ by Luisa Picaretta. And so we want to begin with a prayer that Luisa wrote herself. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, I break a thorn from your precious crown, and dip it in your holy precious blood. I pierce it into my heart, pressing my heart together with yours. I constitute you as my King, so that in every heartbeat, every breath and word, deed and action, every joy, every blessing, and every suffering, on behalf of all mankind, as if everyone had prayed these prayers. And I will say to you, as I think, and as I speak, and as I act, that I love you, I adore you, I thank you and praise you, I bless you and glorify your holy name in your divine will. Amen. Let us ask Mary, the Queen of the Divine Will, also to be with us this Saturday morning to help us to know, love, and possess the great gift of God given back to mankind, the gift lost by Adam and Eve. And let us ask her as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, again, welcome, and just to summarize a couple of things from, or to remind you of some things we said last week. One is that instead of having phone calls, at least in this broadcast, we're going to ask you if you have a question to write it by email and send it to us. And then we receive those during the week, and we can answer them on the following Saturday. So the email address to which you can write these questions is divinewillquestions@gmail.com. So that's divinewillquestions, all written together, no spaces, @gmail.com. So please, if you have a question that arises from the things we talk about today, please feel free to email us your question. And we will try to answer it and directly, and then also to answer it on the air. Also, we'd like to introduce you to a new website, which is our own here in our ministry, Divine Will Ministries here. And the website is www.divinewilltallahassee, just as the city spelled, .com. So it's www.divinewilltallahassee.com, and you'll find there also the archive of all the past broadcasts for these programs of the Divine Will in English on Radio Maria. So wonderful. We'd like to start now by maybe just addressing a question that we received this week. It's a very fine question. Someone wrote to us, and the question is this. The person asked, if I do my prevenient act in the morning and do my current acts throughout the day and try to live as best I can in God's will in a state of grace, how do I know that I'm really living in God's will? In other words, are there any signs to tell me that I'm on the right track or that I'm doing this, you know, as God would want me to? Well, and that's an excellent question, because whatever we learn, we want to put into action. We want to apply it, of course. And so it's a question Luisa asked many times herself to our Lord. How do I know, Lord? I don't see all the effects. I don't see a lot of signs that I'm living in your will. So Jesus is very practical, very simple with her, and he just says, well, first of all, you're going to feel peace. And I think those of you who have been trying to live this way for quite a while have found that kind of peace. It's a very deep-seated peace. It doesn't mean We never have any, you know, anxieties or troubles or worries because that's just part of being human. But beneath it all is this very deep abiding peace that God is with us, He's in us, He's acting in us. There's a freedom that we're not in control. We don't have to have all the answers and settle every problem, that God is working it out in our lives. And so it gives us a kind of peace and a detachment of freedom. And I think that's one of the great effects and fruits that we can see, one of the signs that Jesus shows us that He is with us. Throughout Louisa's life, of course, she's growing in the divine will. And so she finds that at times those signs become less, that in fact Jesus' presence is not as keenly felt, and so she suffers from that. And it's a reminder to us, too, you know, that we don't rely on the effects or the signs of what we do. We live by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so what we're going to do in our lives may not be seen, the fruits of that, until, as Jesus tells Louisa, really until we die, until our life is ended, and then we see all of the light, the beautiful suns, the glorious effects of these acts that God has worked, God has accomplished in us. And really, that's perfectly consistent with all teachings and spirituality throughout the centuries of the church. The Saint Teresa of Avila would say, we seek the God of consolation, but not the consolations of God. Because it's God that we seek, and not His benefits so much in our lives. And it's especially true in the divine will. So it means living more and more by great trust, great surrender, great confidence in God's mercy. So again, thank you for that question. It's a very fine question. There's much more we could say about it, but we'll stop there for the sake of time today. And I'd also like to share this morning, before we get into the 9 a.m. hour, which is the crowning with thorns, to share just a little bit about Louisa's life, simply because it's helpful to know who this person is that God has used to give us the great gift of the divine will. He tells her that she's not only kind of the instrument, or if you will, the vehicle for giving it to us, for making it known. He's also the one in whom this gift is formed. And that's a very profound kind of thing to say, that the gift of God's will, because it's interior and because it's to live its life in us, had first to be formed, he says, in one person before it could be given to us, to our souls, and then through us continuing to all humanity. And he does compare it to the way our Blessed Mother had to be the first to receive Jesus, her Son, although this is not the same. Louisa was not conceived in Immaculate Conception. She was born in original sin because, like us, she had to learn this great gift again since it had been lost by Adam and Eve. So Louisa was born in 1865 on April 23rd, interestingly. She was born in a time in the world, one of the few times in history, when there was no war. There was no war going on anywhere in the world when Louisa was born, as far as we know. She was born in a little town of Corrado in southern Italy on the Adriatic in the province of Apulia near the big city of Bari. And she was, as a little girl named Louisa Picaretta, she was born on April 23rd, which happened to be Mercy Sunday. That was the second Sunday of Easter, although it had not been proclaimed that yet, as our Lord revealed to Saint Faustina, who was alive, by the way, at the same time. Louisa came into the world backwards, the breech birth. Jesus says later that was a sign that she was to be, her life would be opposite to that of creatures, and that she would bring humanity back to its original purpose, the reason for the creation of mankind, which was to know, love, and possess the gift of His will. And so Louisa was one of five girls, and she wrote most of this early childhood in a book called Childhood Memories, which she was given the command to write by her confessor, Don Benedetto Calvi, in 1926, to kind of fill in some things that had not really been covered since she had started writing her diary. So So Louise was born into quite a poor family, but a very, very devout family. She had only, as far as we know, about 1 year of schooling with the Sisters of the Immaculate Conception. And Louisa spent all of her childhood with her family. Her parents were very devout, as I said, very protective as well. They prayed together. Louisa said she never heard a harsh or a swear word in her home her entire life with her parents and her sisters, one of five girls. So Louisa is a very extraordinary soul. Even in her childhood, she began to be tormented by the evil one, by Satan. And it was finally through the intercession of Our Lady that she came to be freed of that. And Jesus told her later it was because the enemy just saw a glimpse of what God's providence had in store for her. And so he saw the great glory that God wanted to receive through her, and that his own kingdom was coming to an end. And so Satan tormented her with nightmares. Even one time, I understand, they found her hanging by a hook in her room on the farm where they lived during the summer. The devil had hung her up, and she couldn't get down by herself. So Louisa, while she had tremendous also experiences of grace and of intimacy with the child Jesus, especially during her youth, she also suffered. Her sufferings began very, very early. So that's just a little bit about Louisa's holy life. Again, she is the one through whom God has given us the gift, and she's also a great intercessor, I believe, for each of us to come to know this gift and to possess it. So we pray to her often, and we pray for her cause, which is now in Rome with the Congregation of the Saints, praying that soon Louisa will be raised to the glory of the altars of the church, so that not so much so that a human being can be glorified, but so that God can be glorified through her, and so that this will be more easily accessible and acceptable in the church, as it already is to a large extent, but would be even more so with Louisa's beatification. So we pray for that, and we ask you to pray for it as well. So that's just a little bit about Louisa's life, and we're just so grateful to be able to share that with you, and because it gives us a better idea of who this little woman is. And she was truly the little daughter of the divine will. No greatness really in Louisa that was very visible like Our Lady. She was very ordinary, wanted to be hidden. In fact, Jesus tells her the reason he chose her was because she was so little, so lowly in her own estimation, that she made herself available to the Lord. It kind of echoes that gospel today, doesn't it, of the publican and the Pharisee, the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the tax collector comes away justified because he beats his breast and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And so reminds us how important our groundedness and our nothingness is, that we're just aware of it in every moment by surrendering our human will to the divine to act in us. Very good. Well, that's going to begin now with the 9 a.m. hour. And there's a little prayer that we usually say before the hour. And so I'm just going to read again the last paragraph of it to kind of enclose this in the kingdom of God's will. I give you thanks, O my Jesus. I thank you for calling me to union with you in prayer. To please you, I take your thoughts, your tongue, and your heart. I want to pray with them. I want to fuse myself in your will and in your love. I extend my arms to embrace you. I rest my head on your heart. And so I begin. So we'll begin now with the 9 a.m. hour, which begins with the crowning of thorns. And so now Valerie's going to begin that hour for us.
H.A. Homo, Jesus is condemned to death. My Jesus, infinite love. My Jesus, infinite love, the more I look at you, the more I understand how much you suffer. They have lacerated you completely, leaving no sound part in you. Your torturers become enraged on seeing your looks of love in the midst of your suffering. Your loving gaze forms a sweet enchantment. Like so many voices, it beseeches more pains and new pains. The torturers act inhumanly, but the force of your love compels them to put you on your feet, to suffer new and more terrible torments. But unable to stand, you fall in your own blood. This makes them angry, and with kicks and shoves they drive you to the place where they will crown you with thorns. My love, without your loving look to support me, I will not be able to go on watching you suffer. I already feel my bones shudder. My heart is pounding. I feel myself dying. Jesus, Jesus, help me. And it seems that my beloved Jesus says to me, my child, take courage. Do not waste anything of what I have suffered. Be attentive to my teachings. I must completely remake man. Sin has taken away his crown and has crowned him with such disgrace and shame that he cannot appear before my majesty. Sin has dishonored him and stripped him of all his rights to honor and glory. That is why I want to be crowned with thorns, to place the crown on man's head and restore his rights to every honor and glory. My thorns will be reparation and voices of forgiveness before my Father. For so many voices of thought, especially of pride. My thorns will be voices of light for every created mind and voices of supplication that they not offend me. That is why I want you to unite with me to pray and make reparation with me.
Thank you, Valerie. Yes, in a moment, I'd like to ask Father Duane, who is with us on the air today, to also comment on this passage. But it's a wonderful way for us to look at the passion of Jesus, as we've said many times, not just what Jesus suffered in his physical body, but in his spiritual soul, that is, in his interior life, where the divine will reigned. So that he's saying that this crowning with thorns had a tremendous meaning because of bearing it as a suffering. He was able to make up for all of the sins with which we have crowned him, that the crown of thorns was really the result of our sins, especially the sins of thought, the sins of pride, the sins of our eyes and our ears, that his head had to undergo this great suffering in reparation for the sins of our head. And as he says in one of the volumes, in volume 5, he says, you know, the head is really what gives us life. Without the head, there can be no life. We can lose perhaps other members, but not our head. And he says, so the head had to be, in a sense, redone, had to be restored to its original grace and goodness. And so he asks us to unite with him and to share that suffering. And so many people do share, I think, that passion of the crowning with thorns with Jesus. By the way, they suffer perhaps through, some many people suffer with headaches or with eye trouble. They might suffer with even kind of emotional or mental difficulties. But all of that can be united with the suffering of Jesus that he offered to the Father on our behalf for sin. So we can offer it with him, as he says, for so many sins of thought, especially of pride. And then the thorns that we share with him and offer together with him can intercede on behalf of mankind and make reparation for our sins. So if Father Duane is with us, maybe Father Duane, if you have a comment on this passage, we'd be happy to hear it. All right, well, we'll continue then at this time with continuation of the 9 a.m. hour where Jesus is crowned with thorns.
Jesus. Your incredulous enemies make you sit down and throw a purple rag over you and force it over your sacred head with diabolical fury. With the blows of a stick, they drive the thorns deep into your forehead, some of the thorns into your eyes, your ears, your head, and even the back of your neck. My love, what agony. What unmistakable pains. How cruel the death of death you suffer. Blood already flows down your face so that no one sees only blood, but beneath these thorns and blood, your most sacred face radiates gentleness, peace, and love. The torturers want to complete the tragedy, so they blindfold you, put a reed in your hands as a scepter, and begin the jest. They greet you, King of the Jews. They hit the crown. They slap you, and you remain silent. In this way, you make reparations for the ambition of those who aspire to kingdoms, dignities, and honors. You atone for those who find themselves in such places and conduct themselves badly, causing the ruin of the people and the souls entrusted to them. With the reed in your hand, you make reparations for so many seemingly good works, empty of interior spirits, and even performed with evil intentions. With the insults and mockery, you make reparations for those who ridicule, discredit, and profane the most holy things. By King Jesus, your enemies continue their insults. The blood that flows from your most holy head even enters your mouth. It keeps you from making me hear your gentle voice so clearly that I cannot copy what you do, but come into your arms and want to place my head under these thorns to feel their punctures. And as I am placed, I place myself to his heart and try to hold his head up. Oh, how good it is to be with you, Jesus, even in the midst of a thousand torments. And he says to me, creature, my child, these thorns say all I want to be made king of every heart. All dominion belongs to me. I want you to take these thorns, pierce your heart, purge it of all that does not pertain to me. Seal your heart with a thorn to show that I am your king and to keep anything else from entering you. Then he seems to be saying to me, go around to all hearts and pierce them and let out all the smoke of pride, corruption, and make me king of all hearts. My love, my heart aches upon leaving you. I beg you to pierce my ears with your thorns so that I may hear only your voice. Pierce my eyes so that I will be able to see only you. Fill my mouth with your thorns so that my tongue will be mute to all that could have been you and be free to praise and bless you always. Oh, my King Jesus, surround me with thorns. Make these thorns keep me, defend me, and make me totally devoted to you. Now I want to dry your blood and kiss you, for I see that your enemies are taking you to Pilate, who will condemn you to death. My love, help me to continue on your sorrowful way.
Thank you, Lisa.
All right. Can you hear me, Father?
Yes. Okay. Welcome, Father Duane.
Welcome. Okay. We're having some technical difficulties here at this end, and so want to make sure that you can hear, and also the audience can hear. First of all, want to thank you so much, Father Robert, for being a presenter on Radio Maria, and also those that are on with you. What a great blessing. What a great blessing you people are. And in regard to what you asked me, yes, I have a couple of comments I'd like to make in regard to the beginning of the meditation on Jesus crowned with thorns, and particularly, your torturers became enraged upon seeing that in so many pains, you look at them with such love. Your loving gaze, forming a sweet enchantment, as it were, like so many voices, praise and supplicates more pains and new pains. And all this And although the scourgers act inhumanly, yet compelled by the force of your love, they put you on your feet. So the point I wanted to make is the fact that they became enraged because of the loving gaze that Jesus was giving to them, despite what they were doing to him. Which brought to mind two scriptures, Romans 12, verse 20, and book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 22, particularly Proverbs 25, 22, which reads as follows, namely, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And that particular text is repeated again by St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 20. And it says the very same thing, namely, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Heaping burning coals on his head. Seemingly that is what happened in regard to the tortures, at least in part, even though they were not open to receive all of the love that was coming to them, but it just enraged them. But that particular expression, heaping hot coals, burning coals on someone, which reminds me of the fact that whenever we show love to someone, it is powerful. It just melts their heart, even though they resist and resent it, and the enemy is really causing a great turmoil inside of their hearts. This is what has come to mind. And then the second thing we'd like to share is this. Part of the meditation that was already read is as follows. My King Jesus, your enemies continue their insults. The blood that flows from your most holy head is such that as it enters even into your mouth, it keeps you from making me hear clearly your most gentle voice. And I cannot do that which you do. Therefore, I come into your arms. That particular statement, therefore I come into your arms, reminds me of the following. I had an unusual experience some years back. It was quite a teaching experience for me. Went into the chapel and made adoration to the Blessed Sacrament by genuflecting and kneeling down. But my prayers just seemed to hit the ceiling and then fall flat on the floor. And I was bored and tried to pray, couldn't, sat down and just waited a few moments. And then all of a sudden, the scripture was placed in my heart, namely 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And I wonder what was that text. And I got my Bible and read the following. We love because he first loved us. And now the Lord said to my heart, you came in here trying to love me first by your adoration and worship, and you didn't get very far. That's because you didn't wait for me to love you first. We're not open to my love. And therefore, what I want you to do is to sit down, relax in the pew here, and close your eyes and picture my coming and putting my arm around you and just rest in my embrace as long as you can do that profitably. And so I did that. In fact, I have continued to do that with regularity ever since that time, just closing my eyes, picturing the Lord coming and sitting beside me, putting his arms around me, and soaking in his love, soaking in his peace. And it begins to quiet me down inside, helps me to turn my heart over to the Lord. And then after that, many other good things took place. But I wanted to make that particular point because that's what came to mind when I read that statement. Therefore, I come into your arms. So I get back to you, good Father. Oh,
yes, wonderful. Thank you so much, Father Duane. And that's such a practical reminder, I think, to all of us that, you know, this living the life of Jesus and his passion isn't something just abstract, but it's very much a part of everything we do. And so in a minute, we'll maybe be able to apply and practice what Father Duane just said by listening to a little music, which can help us to reflect a bit more on God's love for us. And I just want to echo that and say how important it is that we allow the love of God to enter and to really be absorbed in our lives, because as we know so well, we can't give what we don't have, and if we don't have God's love, if we're not receiving it, how can we give it to others? So let's just again reflect on God's love, but also even more receive God's love as we listen now to some quiet music.
The whole world with your blood to enclose all souls in it and take them to you as the prize of your pain. O patient Jesus, you seem to look at me with difficulty through your thorns and say to me, my child, come into these bound arms of mine. Rest your head on my breast, and you will feel more intense and bitter sorrow. Indeed, those that you see on the outside of my humanity are but the overflow of my interior sorrows. Pay attention to my heartbeat. You will hear me make reparation for the injustices of those who command, for the oppression of the poor, for favoring the guilty over the innocent. You will hear me atone for the pride of those who close their eyes to the light of truth and do not hesitate to break any law or wrong their neighbor to maintain their dignities, positions, and riches. With these thorns, I want to shatter the arrogant spirit of their rule. With the openings they form in my head, I want to enter their minds to reorder all things in them with the light of the truth. By being humiliated before this unjust judge, I want to make everyone understand that only virtue makes man master of himself. I also teach superiors that only virtue, united to right knowledge, makes one worthy and capable of governing and ruling others, and that authority without virtue is dangerous and devoid of merit. My child, repeat my reparations and continue being attentive to my sorrow.
Thank you, Sherry. So Louisa here is in a sense witnessing Jesus before Pilate, and Jesus, who is the Just One, the Son of God, the Judge of all. He will come again as Judge to judge the living and the dead. And so here he is being judged. And Louisa says this, it's a powerful sentence. Just the enrapturing power of your love forces me to look at you to make me understand your pains. Again, it's that power of God's love that Louisa sees and feels coming towards her in this scene of Jesus before Pilate. So, it's how do we experience God's love, and how do we avail ourselves to receive it? Certainly, we receive it from our families and people who are dear to us and our friends and in the church. But so often I think it's hard for us to, as Father Duane was saying, to experience it directly from God, because it's that power of God's love that changes us. That's what really makes us able to love. In fact, without God, we're not even capable of loving, because God is love, and without him we have no love. But then Louisa says it helps her to understand his suffering. That is why Jesus had to suffer. Of course, all out of love, but in a very particular way, to redo the lives of all of us, to make up for all of the sins of our own pride, as he says, to make reparation for the injustice of those in authority, for the poor who are not treated with dignity and justice, for favoring the guilty over the innocent. Sounds like our world today, doesn't it? In some ways, it's always the same. And so there are many of the innocent who suffer, and many of the poor who are oppressed. How is God calling us to not just spiritually to suffer for them, but also in our own material lives to help them, to take care of the poor, and to be a voice for the voiceless and the defenseless, especially the unborn and those who perhaps may not be able to defend themselves. So, Father Duane, is there anything you'd like to add there?
Yes, in regard to God loving us, many times we ourselves put a wall and block and God loving us. And one of the ways we do that is this. Yes, we know that we know God has forgiven us our sins when we are truly repentant, and that we are sorry for our sins because of the fact that God loves us, and so therefore a perfect act of contrition. We are sorry because we offended the Lord and our relationship with Him. And yet at the same time, how we just can't forgive ourselves, though, and we block it. We block His love coming to us. And I recall now and then the Lord saying to me, are you experiencing my love? Not talking about something emotional, but something, it's an awareness deep down inside of ourselves. It's deeper than feeling when we experience God's love, although there might be some feeling involved. But how the Lord would say, are you experiencing my love? And I would say, well, I'm trying to. And the Lord said, what do you think this is? The matter is the wall and the obstacle. Invariably, I am down on myself, reject myself because of faults, failings, and weaknesses. And how the Lord then would say to me, do you believe I have forgiven you? Yes. But you can't forgive yourself? No. The Lord said, well, that's kind of dumb. Because if I forgive you, why can't you forgive yourself? Are you being stricter than God? And I say, well, yeah, I guess I am. Which is, of course, ridiculous. So the fact that we cannot forgive ourselves because of our weaknesses, faults, failings, and sins of the past. We know that God has, but we can't forgive ourselves. Therefore, the great need for inner healing, for the Lord to come with His healing power. And I meditate on the following text a lot in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, the first day of the public life of the Lord Jesus, as it were. More than saying to the people, from now on, you're going to see things you didn't see before, you're going to hear things you didn't hear before. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captives free, and to heal the brokenhearted. And how the Lord comes to heal our broken heart, but He offers that to us, but we have to receive it. Does us no good if we don't receive this wonderful healing that the Lord wants to bring us. And how easy it is for all of us to sit in our prison of resentment, bitterness toward ourselves, shames, also many times feeling sorry for ourselves, and how we are in prison. Which reminds me of the following. Here is a man in prison for years and years, and the word comes and says, you're set free. And the person said, well, I've been here so many years, I don't think I'd be able to handle the outside world. I'm just going to continue living here. And we say, well, how crazy. Come on, get up, get out of your cell. So many times we are in the prison cell of self-hatred, rejection. We can't receive God's love. But the more we realize what we're doing, the more His love is able to come through. And how the Lord loves us so much, He can hardly stand it, as it were. And He's closer to us than even our own breath. So, spiritual writers say. So those are some thoughts that come to mind.
Yes, it's wonderful. And it's reminding me, too, of something you said earlier when Jesus gazed with love at his tormentors. It's almost impossible, I think, for us to imagine that not only was He looking at them with love, He was enduring the pains for them to save those very people who tortured Him. And in our own lives, I think so many times we come up against our own limitation in that way, our ability to forgive, whether it's myself or somebody else. Where does that come from? Well, it's got to come from the Lord. And again, if we can just let ourselves receive His forgiveness and His love, then with His grace we can offer it to others. So we'll thank you so much, Father Duane, and we'll continue now. I think we might be able to finish this hour, or at least the next section. So Valerie's going to continue now with the 9 a.m. hour.
My love, I see that Pilate shudders at your pitiful state. He is deeply impressed, and he exclaims, are human hearts capable of such cruelty? Oh, this was not my intention when I condemned him to be scourged. Wanting to free you from the hands of your enemies and needing a suitable reason, Pilate quietly questions you, turning his eyes away because he cannot bear such a sorrowful sight. He says, tell me, what have you done? Your own people have turned you over to me. Tell me, are you a king? What is your kingdom? My Jesus, you do not respond to Pilate's menacing questions. Enclosed in yourself, you occupy yourself with the salvation of my poor soul at the cost of so much suffering. Seeing that you give him no answer, Pilate asked, do you not know that I have the power to free you or to condemn you? Oh, my love, you long to make the light of the truth shine in Pilate's mind, and you answer, you have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Nonetheless, those who have given me into your hands have committed a worse sin than yours. And
thank you, Valerie. So that concludes that one section. And I just wanted to, where Jesus is, who says to Louisa there, or saying to Pilate, he's saying that he has power only, Pilate has power only because it's given to him from God. And you know, this whole gift of the divine will is really about, we call it the reign of the divine will or the kingdom of the divine will, because it means God's will needs to reign in us. And of course, our heads are a big part of who we are, certainly our intellect, the way we use our senses. And so Jesus says to Louisa in volume 5, he says, the crown of thorns means that I am the one true king, and that whoever makes me alone king of their heart will enjoy peace and happiness. How many times we allow other things to kind of reign in us, that is, to have authority or power over us. Of course, there's so many things in our world that call for our attention and then become attachments and even addictions. And Jesus says it's only when he, the one true king, is king of our hearts, and that means our whole interior life, our memory, our intellect, our will, can we have true peace and happiness. And we see so many people suffering today, the consequences, perhaps we ourselves suffer them, of other things reigning in us, other things having power over us, and even other people. Sometimes we live in fear, or we live in subjection to other people. But Jesus says, I will make such a person in whom I reign the queen soul of my kingdom, so that as our soul is the spouse of God, of Jesus, and so we can reign with him, is what he's saying, by having him reign in us. And so he says, all of those streams of blood that flowed down from my head flooded the human mind, the intellect, with knowledge of my kingship over them. That's a very profound statement. All the streams of blood, think of all the blood that flowed from the head of Jesus during the crown of thorns, that penetrated, as we know now from Louisa, that they didn't just penetrate his scalp or the top of his head, they went even into his mouth, the back of his neck, into his ears, his eyes. And he says, all of those streams of blood that flowed down were to flood the human intellect with the knowledge that Jesus is king, and Jesus and the divine will in Jesus reigns in us as well, if we receive it, if we're disposed to allow that kingdom to reign in us. And so it's a wonderful thought that that Jesus has made this possible, and at the same time he asks us in our own lives to share a bit of that suffering with him, so that we too can be flooded, if you will, that our own minds, God knows that's where so many of the troubles start, in our heads, in our intellects, in our thoughts, that the blood of Jesus wants to help us, to purify us, to cleanse us, to heal us in our intellect. So it's a wonderful thought, for example, when you receive communion, you receive the precious blood, as we're able to today in the Eucharist in many places, or even in the host, the consecrated host contains the precious blood as well. If you receive the consecrated body of Christ, then what we can do is, when we receive Jesus, invite and allow, bless him and thank him for those streams of his blood that now are flowing through our body and through our minds, through our intellects, through our memories, to purify us, to heal us, to forgive us, to unite us with all that he has done and all that he is, and allow the divine will, we say in the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity, the divine will of Jesus now, to kind of come and flood our human will and take possession of it, so that it's no longer I who act or I who make choices or I who do anything in my life, but Jesus himself and the divine will reigning in the humanity of Jesus. So it's what we find in these hours of the Passion is really a way to pray, and through that prayer, a way to live, a way to devote every moment of our lives to Jesus and to God, allowing the kingdom of God, as Jesus proclaims in the gospel. You know, that's really all he proclaimed. He didn't proclaim himself. He proclaimed the kingdom of the Father coming to reign on earth as in heaven. And that's also the only thing he prayed for. That was his one prayer that he taught us, was to pray that the kingdom of God, the reign of God's will, be done on earth as in heaven. So that's what we're praying for in every hour of the Passion and every word of the Passion. And it's consoling to know that Jesus told Louisa that for every word that she prayed, he would save a soul. And he said he would allow the same for us, who, when she was writing, he said, because it was such a sacrifice for her to write, and Jesus told her, I'll give you a soul, Louisa, for every word that you write. I'll save a soul. And he said, and those who read it, I'll save a soul for every word they pray, if they're truly united in my will. What a tremendous grace that is, to know that God can use us in this way to bring others to him and to save souls. So here we are, Father Duane. Do you have a few words for us?
We talked about peace, how living the divine will gives peace. Shalom in Hebrew, a rich, rich word. But shalom means and includes a completeness, the idea of completeness. Everything is as it should be, thanks to the wisdom, the power, the presence of the Lord. And this is what we experience the more that we live the divine will, that we're no longer in charge. We have just turned in our will, although the Lord uses our will as his instrument. And peace. How precious is that gift, and how the enemy tries to rob us of peace by permitting things to happen to us. The Lord does permit things to happen to us. And many times we, in living the divine will, problems pop up and we're under attack. And we say, Lord, why are you permitting this? Why are you permitting this? And just recently I said that to the Lord. And the Lord said to me, well, I don't want you staying in the second grade forever. I'm putting you through a test. I want you to move on to the third grade, a greater grade of closeness with me. And therefore, I want you to pass this test. And you're going to stay there until you pass it and move on. And the wisdom of the Lord, the care of the Lord, and patience, for example. We pray for patience, don't realize what we're really doing when we do that, because the Lord says the only way patience can grow and increase is by exercising patience. And therefore the Lord said, what you're asking is, give me something hard to work on. Send me somebody crabby to show patience toward this fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the walk with the Lord is exciting and full of surprises. Full of surprises.
Yes, indeed. Well, thank you, Father Duane.
My pleasure, and thank you, dear Father.
Yes, I can.
Fellow Franciscan.
That's right. Father Duane and I are members of the Order of Friars Minor, same community, and so we have a lot to share and a lot to learn from each other. So
I should say, yes.
So glad to have you with us. You bring a real practical and down-to-earth way of living this great gift, which we all need so much. As I tell people all the time, you know, it's easy to be drawn to it and to know it, perhaps even, but to live it is the hard part. So it's something we have to be working on all the time. So we're just very grateful that you allow us to be here and to share this great gift. And we want to ask our listeners, please, as we just concluded the Mariathon, to keep Radio Maria in your prayers and in your checkbooks.
Yes.
to please help us keep this programming on the line. It's on the radio in the air. It's a great gift to the church and to the world, and we know that God's going to bless many, many people through it. So
yes,
any way you can help and contribute to this, we
yes,
certainly appreciate. Anything you want to say to that, Father Duane?
Yes. Radio Maria recently has achieved special status with the United Nations because of the benefit to communities that is provided by Radio Maria. And so particularly the doctors that we have on and the people that are involved in health care and marriage counselors, this particularly the United Nations is very grateful for him, looking at Radio Maria throughout the world. We're in over 50 countries, and so we're very blessed that we have been recognized by United Nations, but also how the Lord and Blessed Mother want this ministry to change hearts and lives of people. And the enemy is very busy trying to hinder and to even attack and stop this great movement. But evangelization, change of heart, this is what Radio Maria is all about, bringing people closer to the Lord, proclaiming the good news that God does love us. Yes. Yeah.
Yes, well, and we're so grateful to you because we know that you allowed the Lord to use you to begin this great work of God. So we pray for you as well, Father Duane. And just reminded me that, you know, there were two Franciscans of our order who were very much involved in Louisa's life and also involved in getting her the approval from the hierarchy to allow Louisa's work to continue. In fact, I know their names, Domenico Franzi and Consolvo Valls were two Franciscans of the Antonianum in Rome who were very instrumental in evaluating Louisa and seeing that she was a woman of faith and a woman of God and that there was nothing contrary to the faith in her writing. So may they bless us, and we ask God to continue to bless all of our listeners and all of our world. As Lord, we just invoke the power, the immensity, the divine love, the value of the pains of the Son of God, and all the divine qualities, and pour them over all creatures as they receive the bath of love that the divine will contains, the bath of the blood of Jesus and all of his merits and qualities. May God bless you and keep you in God's holy will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.